I'm not sure how much you think about death. Some people think a lot about death. Some people don't think much at all about death. Some people try to ignore it. Some people look forward to it. Some are scared. Others look ahead with joy. But what we want to do this evening is look at what happens when we die. When we stand at the grave of our loved one, one that has passed away, when we stand at the grave and we wonder, maybe we ask ourselves, you know, where are they? What are they doing? What is this all about? What's happening now? And so I just want to look at two main things this evening. Two main things, the body at death and the soul at death. So the body and the soul at death, and then want to look at some practical implications. What does this mean for our lives and for where we are today? We're not going to look at the final judgment, as I mentioned. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. So, what happens to the body at death? In our passage, we read, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," this tent is our earthly home. You know, when you go camping, you take your tent along and we don't go camping very often, but we've been camping once or twice, and you go to the campsite and you look at the tents and you see, well, there's some really good tents and there's some really bad tents. There's some really fancy tents and there's some less fancy tents. We're probably in the latter category. But that's right. But a tent is a tent. And you use a tent temporarily. Tents are always temporary. You don't set up a tent permanently. Generally, you build a house permanently, but not a tent. And so the idea here is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the idea is this body that we have is a tent, is something that is temporary. It's not going to last forever. We dwell in this tent, this temporary, you could say, temporary home, temporarily. And that really is the focus, because one day that tent, as it says here, will be destroyed. That is what happens at death. When we die, our bodies, our tents, return from where they came. We read Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So we are made from earthly material, and we return, our bodies at least, they return to earthly material. But what then is death? Well, at creation, as we saw, God made a body, and after he made the body, he breathed into the body the breath of life. And so our beings, who we are made up of our body, our physical body, as well as our spiritual, our spirits, you might call it, or our souls. And there is this union of body and soul come together to create a person, you and me. In Genesis chapter 2, in that case, Adam specifically. The Lord God, Genesis chapter 2, 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So, a being is someone who has a body and a soul. Death, what happens at death? There is a rending, you could say, of the body and the soul. The soul and the body, as it were, leave one another. The body going back to the dust. We'll talk about the soul in a few moments. Death is the wages of sin is death. We know when death first came into the world, death of the body, that is, first came into the world, as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, that's when man first died. Now, we need to realize that there are three kinds of death. I'm going to be speaking mainly about one kind of death, but there are three kinds of death the Bible talks about. There is eternal death, which is in hell forever. There is a spiritual death, when that's what happened to Adam and Eve on that day when they ate of the fruit, where they had fellowship with God, where they knew God, but where they fell from God, so they were spiritually dead. They also received spiritual life when God gave them the promise. But there's that. That's the spiritual death. And then there is the physical death, which is what we're talking about today, physical death. And so as soon as they ate from the tree, as soon as they rebelled against God, death started, you could say, started to set in. The clock started ticking. Pain came into the world. Suffering came into the world. All kinds of, the curse had come on this world. Sickness. And that's why in this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, in this tent, in this earthly body that we have, in this tent we groan. Because we're being burdened. Because we are not the way that we were meant to be. We're looking forward to we're looking forward to a new body, which we'll talk about in a moment. But we're groaning because it wasn't meant to be this way. We're subject to the sickness and the death and the pain and the suffering that sin brought into the world. And I say all that because we need to remember that, you know, sometimes in Christian circles, we say, you know, we speak good things about death. Sometimes we say death is good. And what we usually mean by that is death brings us to God. And that is good. But we need to remember, and this is very important, I think, we need to remember that death is not a good thing. It is a blight on God's good creation of man. God had created a human body, and God had created a soul, and he brought them, as it were, together. But death, as it were, tears these two apart, what God had originally created. And so death, in that sense, is not a good thing at all. But also we need to remember that death is not the end. So the death of our bodies, as we think about the body specifically, death is not the end. Our bodies, yes, they return to the ground, but that's not it. You know, when you make sandcastles at the beach, you know, you can make wonderful sculptures or whatever it is you're making, but eventually the tide will come up and wash it away. Well, that's not what our bodies are like, because when the tide comes in, it's gone and it's never to be seen again. Not so with our bodies, because our bodies will one day be completely restored. Restored to better than what they were. We will be made new, more glorious than before. Imagine for a moment an old rusty car. You know, maybe one of those classics, but it's been parked underneath some trees in some paddock out the back of somewhere, and you drive past one day and you see this thing and you say, you know what, I would like to restore that car. And so you buy it, or maybe you pay the farmer, or maybe the farmer pays you to take it away, I don't know, but you put it on your trailer and you take it home and you strip it right down to its chassis, and then you sand the chassis down, and then you repaint, and then you slowly build this body back up again. It kind of starts with, you think, well, we have this nice car, well, you've got to kind of tidy it up a little bit, but you don't just kind of paint it, you have to strip it right down. So it seems like you do something worse, but you do something worse to make it better. And so in a little way, I suppose it's like that with the body. It first must be broken down. It rots in the ground. But as 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, unless we sow the seed, we cannot reap a harvest. And so you sow the seed in the ground, and it seems to disappear before the new shoot comes up. And so it is with our bodies. They are in the ground, they rot away, and yet one day they will be raised new. New and perfect and good. So death, from one standpoint, our bodies will die, it will be the end of our existence, but from another standpoint, it is not the end, because one day they will be raised. Death is the door that each one of us have to go through. Whether we like it or not, we have to go through this door, unless, of course, our Lord returns before we die. But it's a mysterious door. And in some ways, it's a dark door. And it can be scary. I remember when I was younger, I used to think about death, and it was just the scariest thing I could think of. But the beautiful thing about death is that somebody has been there before us. Jesus has gone through that dark door of death before us. And not only has he gone there before us, many other people have gone there before us, but he's also come back again. And he's come back so that he might, as it were, say to us, death is not natural, but I've been through it. Here, as it were, here, take my hand and I will walk you through the door of death. I will take you through the door of death. And so you see, there is great hope in death because we're going through it with him. Which brings me to the second point, the soul at death. The body at death rots back into the ground. The body at death, it is rendered separate from the soul, and it goes back to the ground. And now the soul at death, what happens to the soul or the spirit? Sometimes it's called as well the soul or the spirit. When the body dies, the earthly tent dies, the earthly tent is destroyed, the soul or the spirit of those who are in Christ go to be with God. Verse 8 speaks about that. We are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when our body dies, when we've been separated from our body, our soul separated from our body, we go home to be with the Lord. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus says, as he's about to die, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the spirit is taken to the Father at death for Christ. Or Stephen uses almost exactly the same word. Stephen in Acts was the first martyr. He's the first martyr of the New Testament church there in Acts. Acts chapter 7 verse 59. As the stones are being thrown at him, as he's about to die, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? First he was hurling insults at Jesus, and then he had a change of heart. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. This day you will be with me in paradise. And so you see verse 6 right through to verse 9 in our passage here, there's this contrast. The contrast is of the body living here, breathing, doing the things it does, but being in a sense away from the Lord. But when we are away from the body, in other words, when we've died, then when our bodies are rotting, our earthly tents are rotting in the ground, when we're away from the body, then we are home with the Lord. So there's this contrast, you see. Alive, at least as we are now, we're away from God. Dead, our body's gone, but then we're with the Lord. In other words, he's saying to the Corinthians, when you die, you will be with the Lord. At death, before the judgment, believers enjoy fellowship with God, which is a great comfort of the believer. You see, death doesn't break our communion with God. In fact, death intensifies our communion with God. Because at death, we will have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God, without sin in the way, and without the curse which is on our bodies in the way. And so we read in Philippians chapter 1, we looked at Philippians chapter 1 a few times this morning as well, but in Philippians chapter 1, we read the Apostle Paul, he's not too sure if he's in prison, he's not too sure if he's going to die, or you know if he's going to face execution, or if he's going to continue on, maybe he will be set free. So he's in prison, so he's thinking about this, and he's writing to the Philippian Christians, and he's saying, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So as I live here on this earth, I want to live for Christ. But if I die, it is gain for me. If I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for Christ. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. Which will it be? Should I carry on working here on earth? I like it because I can serve God, and yet when I die, I go to be with him. Which is better? I'm hard pressed between the two, he says in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so you see, there is this period between our death and the final judgment where our bodies are in the ground, but our souls, the souls of those who love the Lord, are in heaven with him. What does that look like? What the Westminster Confession calls the intermediate period between our death and between the judgment. What does that look like? Well, we're not given a tourist brochure as to what exactly is going to happen while we are in heaven. You know, I went on a plane this past week, and you get the Kiora magazine, and there's this whole thing in there about the Cook Islands and all the things you can do in the Cook Islands, and you can do this, you can do that, you can go to this shop, you can go to that shop, all these kind of things. But a very detailed description of what you can do when you get there. But we don't, the Bible doesn't give us kind of a detailed description of what happens when we get there. But we do know that immediately on death, our souls will be in everlasting joy. Not even death, Romans chapter 11 reminds us, not even death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or again, Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, which I read before, to depart and be with Christ, that is far better. We know it will be better by far even to have our bodies removed, but our souls, our spirits, to be with God in heaven. That is better by far than anything we can experience on this earth. But that's about all we know, because the Bible really doesn't tell us much at all. We also need to realize that for the wicked who die, those who have not confessed Christ, there's also very little said in Scripture. Really, the main thing that we read in Scripture is that parable. You may remember the parable that Jesus speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man, he had it all. He lived life to the fullest. And at his gate was this very, very poor man who had all sores all over his bodies and over his body, and the dogs used to come and lick his sores, and he was very hungry, and they both died, and the poor man, Lazarus, that is, his soul went up to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. And so this rich man has a kind of, you could say, a conversation with Abraham, and he says, well, send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them how bad it is. Tell them to turn basically to turn to the Lord. Now, the problem is, of course, this is a parable, and this wasn't necessarily Jesus' main focus of the parable. And so we need to be careful with parables that we don't read too much into the details. But the point is, you could almost say there's kind of a judgment in the sense that the wicked are, the souls of the wicked are sent to hell, while the souls of the righteous go to be with Christ in heaven. But again, there's not much said in Scripture about these things. So let's look thirdly then at some practical implications. Just some practical implications of what we've talked about. Firstly, we need to remember, and always remember this, death is not natural and should not be celebrated. Death should not, in that sense, be celebrated, at least in the sense of, you know, there's this kind of a movement, I suppose you could say, when you look around, you know, that kind of people that have these, you know, these stickers on their cars, like with skulls and crossbones and so forth on it. You know, again, I was at the airport the other day, and this lady was kind of all dressed up in all kinds of, she's kind of, at least it looked a little bit kind of out there. You know, she's trying to dress up a little bit provocatively, but she had kind of these skulls and stuff like that kind of on her belt, and they weren't actual skulls, but, you know, pictures of skulls and so forth on her belt. And it's just, you know, you kind of get that kind of creepy feeling about it. But, you know, there's kind of like a celebration in a sense of death. But it's not what we should be involved in, because death is associated with sin, and death is associated with darkness and the curse. And when we make light of death, we make light of the curse and of sin. And so we should avoid those things. But secondly, just a practical implication, let's remember that death is not the final word. The death is not the final word. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who has given us the victory over death? Well, Jesus Christ has been victorious over death. Because you see, when we live our lives on earth, as we live our life, we know that one day we will face the judgment. The law has been set. This is God's standard, and none of us, not the very best person in this life, except for one, Christ Jesus, nobody has ever met the standard. And so we're coming to the judgment. We're all headed towards the judgment, and none of us can stand at the judgment. And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us, one has given us the victory. It is Jesus, because he kept the law for us. You see, we can face death and the judgment with confidence, because he has kept the law, and his righteousness is given to us. His holy living, his perfect obedience to the law is given to you and me. And the Bible uses the picture of the robes of the righteousness of Christ. It's as if he gives us new clothes to wear, beautiful clothes, law-abiding clothes, so that we can go through death and we can stand at the judgment and be found blameless, because Jesus has conquered sin, he's kept the law, and he's conquered death for those who believe in him. So we can be confident as we face death. Thirdly, let's be careful not to read too much into the intermediate state. Let's be careful not to read more into the what we call the intermediate state, more than what the Bible tells us. So the intermediate state being from when we die to the judgment. So what happens to our souls? Let's not read more into it than what the Bible tells us. There's all kinds of theories out there. Soul sleep, purgatory, annihilationism, which are teachings beyond Scripture, based more on man's philosophy than what on the Bible teaches us. The Bible has very scant details as to what happens and what this is all about. But what it does say, let's grab hold of that and use it as our comfort as we face death. You know, we're speaking and we're thinking about, we're speaking and we're living in this in time-bound existence. And when we go beyond this life, there is no time. And so we need to realize, you know, like we find it, we struggle to imagine beyond time and beyond time limits. So let's just trust what God says and leave it at that. Let's trust what God says and leave it at that. Fourthly, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to die? You know, we live in a Western society where death is in many ways quite removed from us. You know, if we'd lived 100, 200 years ago, we'd all know probably very close relatives, if not immediate family, that have passed away. You know, we would have 100, 200 years ago faced death as part of our lives. Today, death is kind of a little bit removed from us. Yes, people we know have died, but it just seems distant. And we can take, you know, sickness and diseases and so forth. We can go to hospital and our life has been extended in many ways, which is a blessing, by the way. It is a blessing. But it can kind of immune us to death. But we must always be prepared for death and to face the judgment of God. And this life is the only time and the only life in where and in when we can make, where we can believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no second chances. There's no other chance beyond death. So that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we look to Christ and we grab hold of Him and believe His promises and believe His sacrifice on the cross for us. We do that today. Don't leave it to the 11th hour. We need to make ourselves, in that sense, right with God today. And then finally, let's ask ourselves with the Apostle Paul, or can we say with the Apostle Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain? Because only when Christ is everything to us can death be gain. If Christ is not our joy and our desire, if Christ is not the one that we long for and that we live for, death has no gain. Because death, at least death for the Christian, is uninterrupted fellowship with the Savior. And if we're not longing for the Savior, we're not longing for this uninterrupted fellowship with the Savior. Death brings us into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so our encouragement is today to know Him, to love Him, and to more and more see what He has done for us, delve into, think about, meditate on the riches of the love of Christ. Because as we think more and more about what Christ has done, our joy in Him wells up. Our desire to serve Him grows and grows. And then our longing to see Him and to be with Him forever grows and grows as well. So, let's remember, death is the result of sin. It's not the way that it should have been. It's not the way, at least, that God created it firstly to be. But in Christ there is great joy beyond the grave. In fact, in Christ we can face death with joy because He's gone before us and He allows us to enter that doorway with confidence. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our hope, as we will sing soon, is built on nothing but Jesus and His blood shed for us. We thank You, Lord, that even though we have deserved death, eternal death, You have promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have fellowship with You. And so again, Lord, we pray that any that do not know Him here this evening might come to know Him, that they might come face to face with the reality of death, of their own death, and seek the Savior today while He may be found. Oh, dear Father in heaven, may the knowledge of Jesus Christ be that which gives us joy in this life and which gives us joy in the life to come. Some of us, Father, struggle with death because it is the unknown. Oh, Lord, would You comfort them by knowing Christ more? Others struggle with death because we enjoy our life here on earth. And may we, with the Apostle Paul, say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. O Lord, would You comfort and assure each one here this evening. In the name of our King, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.